Good evening, everyone. Welcome to a prayer meeting. It's good to have you all join us. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you that we can come together as a church into your presence, to hear, to look to you, dear Lord. For you are our God, and you are watching over us. And it's you who is guiding us, Lord, each day. So, Lord, we pray that we will understand that in such times that your grace abounds, that in this place, Lord, you speak to us, that you commune with your people, that in this place, Lord, your presence is with us, Lord. And even as we pray, it is your spirit that leads us to pray. Father, we pray that as we are here, that our eyes will be on you, that we will look to you, that our focus will be on you, dear Lord. And that we will trust you to pour your spirit, that we will believe, Lord Father, that you would speak to our hearts. So guide us and lead us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to continue exploring the book of Psalms, as we've been doing over the past few weeks. And I do hope that this is helping you in your prayer life. This is helping you to develop your understanding of what it means to pray, to worship God, and to be in the presence of God. One thing I do want to encourage you is this. If you look at the sermons and in fact, everything you read in the Bible, especially if you just listen to how Jesus speaks, I think you would realize that whatever he says, whatever the scripture says, it's going to take some time to sink into your hearts, into your spirit. For example, the parables of Jesus, it's going to take some time for you to work it out what these images means and what God is saying to each one of you. Even when you hear a sermon, and even though people have explained it to you, time must be given to actually work out these things in our heart. And that's very much with the book of Psalms, you know, as much as we are sharing these truths. But it's going to take time for these truths to work its way into your life, into the way you understand and the way you perceive the world around you. So do work on that. Reflect on the things that God is revealing to your heart. Take some time and think about it and let God open it up to you and reveal the depth and the riches of his word. And more than that, do a transformative work in your life as you are in his presence. So today, we are in Psalm 57. And let me read this psalm. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills
Stop crying.
His purpose.
Stop crying.
I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. I think some of you would recognize from verse 9 onwards, it's one of the choruses that we used to sing in church, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. So if you know the chorus and you know it by heart, well, you have memorized part of this psalm. Okay. So what we're going to do today is look at the psalm. But before we do, I just want to speak a little bit a bit about the theology of the psalmist. So what we've been seeing is the psalmist is very clear and observant and responsive to where he is. Okay. So in this case, if he's in trouble, he acknowledges that he's in trouble. You know, when he's in need, he acknowledges that he is in need. He understands that this world is broken. He understands that there are the enemies of God and people who are proud and arrogant and turn away from God and turn against God. He knows there are greedy people who are hoarding stuff and stealing from others. He knows there are wicked people who tell lies and slander and cause a lot of damage and hurt to others. So he's very well aware of how this world works and how it functions. So he acknowledges that part of his reality. But what the psalmist does, as much as he says that, he acknowledges where and who God is. Okay, he knows that the reality of God is over all the earth. So there is his present experience, and then there is a world ordered by God. So what happens, the psalmist, you know, when he goes through hardships, especially the lament psalms, you know, he will not sulk or be filled with self-pity or just give in and surrender. You know, if there is evil, he believes there's a God who will vanquish evil. If there is injustice, he believes there's a God who is just. If there is greed, he believes that there's a God who is generous and gives plentifully. All right, so he fights back, okay? He makes a stand simply because he has experienced the reality of his God again and again. And he will not give up that truth in his life. And what happens is that, you know, he proclaims this reality, he confesses this reality, he declares it. And even in the hymns of praise, you know, he marvels and he invites people, you know, to join him in worship and speak of the goodness of a world that is ordered by God, a good God, a great God. All right. So he does not stay within his own experience, but rather he allows, you know, his journey with God, the Spirit of God, the presence of God, you know, remembering what God has done in his life, remembering the places, you know, where God has met him, like the temple, you know, the place of worship. He brings all this back because that's where his faith is, you know, as far as he knows. You know, God is Lord and God has called him and God has made a covenant with him and he is God's people. All right. So when you look at the Psalms, you begin to see this reality as much as he speaks about his present experience, but he turns to God and he begins to speak of God. And then he speaks of how God is, bringing his light, his goodness, and his love into his own life. Okay, so God is real. And I think that's what we have to learn from the psalmist, you know, how it applies to us is that what we know of God must be real. Okay, it's where we put our faith. If we know that God came to save us, that Jesus Christ came and he saved us from the power of sin and death. And as much as we feel weak and we feel lost and we feel unsure about ourselves, but the reality that must break into our hearts and which we must hold on to in prayer and persist on and confess is that Jesus has saved us. And, you know, and we must remember the many times, you know, holding on to this truth has brought victory, has brought change, has led us to know God more and more and to see the reality of God unfold in our own lives and even in the world we live. So this is the way the psalmist sees and writes. So there is a struggle with the present experience, you know, simply because he will not give into the experience. You know, he knows God is good. He knows God has saved him and God has made a covenant with him, and therefore he remains in the presence of God. So when you read the Psalms, you have to look out for this thinking, you know, how all these ideas unfold and how his faith in God is expressed in his prayers. You know, as much as he is struggling, yet he is looking to God. And in that Psalm, he encounters God, you know, and he sees God bring deliverance and hope into his own life. So what you have to look out for when you read the Psalms, I mean, the first thing is repetition, okay? So I've just highlighted some things that repeats. So one interesting thing that the psalmist does here, he repeats words, like he says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful." All right? And then he repeats, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast," in verse 7. And then in verse 8, he repeats, "Awake my glory, awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn." So you can see in this repetition, there's a progress of thinking from, you know, a lament, you know, in the presence of God, have mercy, and then suddenly, my heart is steadfast, and then there's a stirring, you know, awake, you know, awake my glory, which means my soul, you know, awake in worship, awake, you know, in the morning, awake the dawn, to give glory and praise to the Lord. Then, of course, you know, the phrase, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth." Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. That's in 5 and 11. And that repetition reveals to us where the heart of the psalmist is, you know, and where how he sees God and what he desires, and how his desire for God to be glorified is God's desire itself, all right? So that is something to look out for. And the other interesting repetition is the idea of steadfast love and faithfulness. So in verse 3, the second part, which you refer as 3b, you know, the psalmist says, "God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness." And then in verse 10, he celebrates, "For your steadfast love is great to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds." All right. So he says, you know, in his difficulty, God will send, you know, steadfast love and faithfulness. But then he expresses, you know, the nature of God's steadfast love and faithfulness extends, you know, throughout all the earth, you know, from the earth right to the clouds, everywhere. It fills the whole earth. And we can understand, and we begin to understand, you know, from asking God to meet him in a place to celebrating, you know, the steadfast love of God that overwhelms his soul. Okay. So again, look out for repetitions, right? The other one is parallelism. And I spoke to you about this. What simply means is a repetition of ideas. Okay, so in verse 1, "For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge." So it's about taking refuge in God. But in this repetition, it's extension, you know, a description of what that means. So he says, you know, that "I'll take refuge and in the shadow of your wings." Okay, and then we think about what that means, all right? Then there is, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fury beasts." Okay, so he speaks about, you know, being among this ferocious animals, you know, lions, okay? And then he says, you know, how these beasts want to consume him like fire, okay? And then the next one, the children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and then whose tongues are sharp swords. Okay, so he describes, you know, the thing that does a lot of piercing is the mouth, you know, and the way they use words, and that's how the enemy goes after him. All right. And of course, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over the earth." Okay, you know, it speaks in contrast, let God's glory fill, you know, everything, okay? And then there is another one in verse 6, okay? But this is the opposite. They said, he speaks about the enemy. "They set a net for my steps," okay? So the enemy has set a net for him, a trap for him. But he says his soul was bowed down. He looked to God. "And then the enemy dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it." All right, so he says, you know, the enemy works, you know, but I look to God. And so the enemy does their thing, but they fall into their own trap. So that repetition that gives us an idea of what happens, you know, when the enemy works. All right. And then another one, I will sing, give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Okay, so thanksgiving among all peoples and then among the nations. All right. And then, of course, your steadfast love is great to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds. Again, a repetition to speak of the expansiveness of God's love and faithfulness towards us. All right. The other thing that helps us uncover the psalm is the I, me, and God statements. So what it means is, you know, what I was experiencing and how he refers to himself and how he refers to God. So here you see, you know, the ones in red is to the reference itself. Okay, you know, so he says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. And then he cries out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. All right. And my soul is in the midst of lions. He describes his difficulty. He speaks about the enemy setting traps for him. Okay. But then he goes on to say, my soul is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. Then he says, awake, my glory. Awake, O harp. Okay. And he says, I will give thanks to you and I will sing praises to you. So you can see the I was in a difficult place. Then the I lifts himself up and gives thanks to God. And then in response, God is the one who takes refuge in. It's a place whom he takes refuge. God is a place of refuge. And 2B, I didn't highlight that. God who fulfills his purpose for me. Okay, and then God will send from heaven and save me. And he will put to shame him who tramples on me. And God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. And God's faithfulness, steadfast love and faithfulness fills the heavens. Okay. And finally, you know, his prayer for God to be exalted. So what you need to do is just pick up all the statements because you begin to understand, you know, where he is in the beginning of the psalm, where he's going towards and what he's saying about God and what God is saying to him. All right. And then you keep in mind about how he describes God and then the devices like parallelism and repetition and what is the emphasis of these things and where all this is pointing at. OK, and so as we look into the psalm, you know, we will see how this comes to play. All right. So the first verse, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destructions pass by. Okay, and of course, this is, you know, what's interesting about this psalm, like the psalm we did last week, it begins as a lament, it begins as a complaint towards God. You know, the psalmist is crying out to God and hence the repetition. Okay, and he looks to God for refuge. Okay, he looks to God, you know, to you know, take him under the shadow of his wings, okay, till the storms of destruction pass by. So you can see how difficult his situation is. So what's interesting about the psalm is the script above the psalm. It tells us that this is the prayer that David prayed, you know, when he was in a cave and he was pursued by King Saul. And when I think those of us who were here when we did the first book of Samuel, we understood that this was a very difficult time for David. Saul was so filled with jealousy and rage that he wanted David dead. Okay. But God had anointed David and God had, you know, set him as the one who will replace Saul, whom God has rejected. So what has happened is, you know, David started his career with a fantastic victory over Goliath. But as people started to praise him, so Saul got jealous and Saul started to hunt him down. And David suddenly realized that his path towards God's appointment it was difficult. And now he's a fugitive running for his life. And now he has taken refuge in a cave. Okay. But in that place, that place where he's hiding, you know, he looks to God. And he's speaking of a refuge that is greater than the cave. He's speaking of a reality that is greater than this place of hiding. You know, so it is not the cave that hides him, but it is God who is protecting him. And he looks to God for protection, you know, till the storms of destruction pass by. So the idea, the shadow of your wings, of course, you know, how a mother chick gathers her young under the wings. And this is a very beautiful imagery in the Bible. And it speaks about God's covenantal relationship with his people. So the Ark of the Covenant, you know, on top of it, there were two cherubims with their wings extended over the mercy seat, okay? And all these are pictures of God's covering over his people. And David finds refuge beneath that covering, okay? So what we must be mindful is that, you know, we are under God's covering. We have entered into a covenantal relationship with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us. So in Romans chapter 5, it says, but God shows his love for us in while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. And for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. All right. So God has come and he has saved us. Okay. And he keeps us under his covering. And so the times when we don't feel that way, when we feel extremely weak, when we feel vulnerable, when we feel that the situation around us is going to get the best of us, you know, we must remember where Christ places us, you know, because of his new covenant with us, that we are his people, all right? You know, that he has given us this place, even though while we were still sinners, and he sought us out while we were still lost, okay? So he is not going to push you away and make sure you get lost again. Rather, he's going to keep you safe in his fold, and that is who God is. And that's how the psalmist recognizes God. And that's what is important. Like I explained earlier, you know, when we see these things, we have to see through the lens of God's mercy and goodness revealed through Jesus Christ, okay? The work that Jesus Christ has done at the cross. And then the second is he looks to God as the one who fulfills his purpose for me. So he says, I cry out to God, Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Now, what's interesting about taking refuge in God is David, you know, when he was threatened by Saul, he looked to God to protect him. And he also decided that he was not going to raise a finger against Saul. So he's going to give up his rights to defend himself simply because Saul was God's anointed and he trusted God. And honored God to be the one who appoints and removes kings. So it was not in his place to grab power. It is not in his place to usurp God's plans. Rather, God must give it to him in his time, in his will. So that's what taking refuge means, all right? You know, surrendering the whole situation into God's hands. And this was what David is doing. So he says here, you know, I look to God. I'm not going to fulfill God's purpose for me through my own hands. I'm going to look to God to fulfill his purpose for me. Okay, so this is very much like the prayer Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, you know, as much as Jesus says, remove, if it's possible, remove this cup of suffering. But then he says, not my will, but yours be done. And he surrenders himself into the hands of God to fulfill his purpose through his life. So that's what it means to take refuge. Jesus believed that God will enable him and strengthen him and take him through, you know, in his journey towards Calvary, the cross, the death, you know, the humiliation, the rejection, and so forth. It was God who would guide him through all this. And what we see in Philippians 2, 8 to 11, you see God, through the cross, did fulfill the purpose, you know, God had for Jesus. Philippians tells us that being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So because of Jesus' submission, you know, the glory of God is seen all over the earth. Okay. All right. So, I mean, and that's where the psalmist is heading towards. Okay. So a surrendered life to God, trusting that God will fulfill his purpose for us. Okay. All right. And God will defend him, and God will put to shame those who trample, you know, his work. And this beautiful imagery. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So, you know, the character of God is described as an emissary, right? You know, like angels. And as I've said, you know, in this metaphor, the character of God is referred to as his agents of deliverance. The psalmist is certain of his deliverance because God always acts in accordance with his character. Okay, and that's what we see in John 3:16. Because God is filled with love, because God is love, he gives his son so that we may be saved, that we who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. So God is consistent, and the God who is revealed to us is a merciful, a good God, and we can believe that he will act inconsistent, you know, with his character. And then David goes on to describe his present situation. He finds himself among fiery beasts. He says, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Okay. David laments the ferocity of his opponents. Okay. So there are people hunting him down. I mean, Saul is hunting down in a rage of jealousy and wants to kill David, you know. And he not only does that, you know, he's tarnishing the reputation of David. And that's what the enemy does. Okay, so it's not just killing the flesh, but killing the spirit, killing the heart, you know, killing you from within, you know, breaking your spirit. And David's lament is because of this. You know, he is a faithful and loyal soldier of Saul, you know, but he has been portrayed as a rebel, as a traitor who has turned against his king. All right, you know, and this is how David was painted as, you know, by Saul. Okay, so he cries God, and as I said, he again goes back and reveals his present situation, and he brings it before the Lord. But you know, in all his prayers, you know, as much as he complains and he laments his situation, he's very aware of where God is. So you can see this, you know, David is in distress and looks to God for mercy, you know, and he's in a storm of destruction, but he also is in the shadow of God's wings, okay? And God is the God of the heavens, the Most High God, the God who is in control of everything. And the Lord will send his emissaries from heaven to rescue you and vindicate David, okay? You know, to make sure that, you know, David fulfills the purposes that God has for him. Okay, and David's soul, you know, David's heart, and David's entire being is in the midst of vicious beasts, you know. But God is exalted above the heavens, and his glory is all over the earth. So this is where in your notes, I do refer to as, you know, as much as David is in a cave, in a tight space, you know, and he is surrounded by enemies, and he is crying out to God, but he is aware that the space God lives in is much bigger. You know, God's wings are over him. God is exalted above things. God is sending help from heaven, you know, and God will glorify his name throughout the earth. So this is the awareness of who God is and his place. So this is the theology of the psalmist, you know, who God is breaks into his present situation. And he acknowledges a greater presence a more powerful being that is God, his Lord, you know, the God who has called him, who is with him. And then if you look at the psalm, you know, as much as he confesses his distress, okay, he confesses the nature of God, the character of God, who God is. All right. And he says, God is merciful. God is a place of refuge. God will fulfill his purpose for us. God is the most high God. God will rescue us. God is steadfast in love and faithfulness. God is exalted above the heavens and his glory fills the earth. How does our confession affect our prayers? So you can understand this, you know, I mean, it's easy for us when we hit something hard and things don't turn out the way we want to. We can sulk, we can be filled with self-pity, we can say, oh me, and we can be very negative in our confession, okay? All right, you know, I mean, we can keep saying, you know, all this is happening, all this is happening, all this is happening. But David does not stop there, okay? He begins to confess the reality of God. He refuses to give in into his situation. This is the faith of the psalmist, okay? He says, as much I'm here, but I am under a merciful God. I'm under the protection of God. You know, he will fulfill his purpose for me. He is the most high God. He is my rock of salvation. He will rescue us. You know, and the covenantal word, you know, hesed, which I've said about, you know, which is a central theme in the Bible, God's steadfast love and faithfulness. You know, God will stick to his people. In that sense, he's there. You know, it's a very strong word in Hebrew. It speaks about the nature of God to remain and be true to himself and be true to his people and be true to his purpose. You know, it's like this mountain, this rock that is unshakable and unmovable. And then God is exalted, okay? And that gives perspective, you know, that as much as my trials are real to me, but in the larger picture, God is far more bigger than what I'm experiencing. Okay, so how does God, our confession affect our prayers? And therefore, that's why it's so important to know the word of God so that we may confess truth, you know, in times of distress, that we may begin to pray according to the word of God. We begin to speak these realities into our situation as we come before the presence of God. And this is another very interesting confession. Okay, in verse 6, they say, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Now, if you have read the book of Proverbs, and if you have read, you know, much of scriptures, God again and again tells us about the faith of the evil. Okay. In fact, in Psalm 1, you know, God tells us they are like chaff, they will be blown away. They will not stand in the judgment seat, you know, of the righteous. Okay, they will come to an end. And they will fall into their own traps, you know, they will die by your own hands. And this is what God says. And this is what David holds on to, that reality that God is in control. Okay, so as much as the enemy does these things, it's really, you know, setting traps for him, okay, and digging pits in his way. But God turns it around and the path of the wicked heads to destruction because we serve a God who is glorious, who is in control, who is just. So he ends, you know, with praise. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will wake the dawn. Okay, I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. And from there, you know, because of that confession, because as he looks to God, he experiences God, the glory of God fills him, he begins to praise, he begins to worship, you know, a renewed heart, a steadfast heart, a grateful heart, and a heart, you know, given to worship. A lament turns into a hymn. Okay, towards the end, there's an invitation to praise, a declaration to praise God and to praise the Lord among the nations. Okay, so, you know, David's thought of God as the Most High, the God of heaven, the God of all the earth, you know, because God is God, you know, he refused to sulk in the cave. His God was not only bigger, but was steadfast in love and faithful. Okay. All right. And that's how he celebrates God's steadfast love and faithfulness as, you know, emissaries from heaven and then overflowing all around him. So the final request is to be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. It's God's will, you know, and this is the prophetic word of Habakkuk. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's what we long for that day. And that's what we pray for when, as Jesus taught us how to pray. Our prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, you know, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's how we pray in the midst of difficulty, like Jesus prayed. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. It's all about the glory of God, you know, and God serving his purpose, even though we are caught in a tight space. So in the notes that you have received, I've just put towards the end about each of us being caught in a tight space, perhaps even this MCO, this given situation. You know, the numbers increasing each day. We don't know when things were going to change in this country. So that's a given situation. Perhaps you are challenged financially, you know, and things are difficult for us at work or at home. Whatever that tight space is, you know, we always like to look for a place of refuge. And some of us, you know, we just go into a quiet place, lock ourselves, perhaps in books. Some people have locked themselves up in a restroom just for that quietness. Some people turn to entertainment, to social media, just to get their minds off it. Some people bury themselves in work, right? But, you know, God invites us to pray. God invites us to come before him so that we may be aware of his presence, that in spite of our situation, in spite of this global pandemic, souls are being saved, the kingdom of God is growing, people are being turned to God, and God is touching hearts and reminding people, you know, of who he is and how broken this world is. God is inviting us to pray for others, to pray for healing, for justice and mercy, because he is exalted above all things. And God is inviting us to be rebellious in the sense that we will not give in, you know, to this tight space, but rather we will embrace it, you know, as a place of prayer, as a place of looking to God, of bearing our hearts to him and seeking the glory of God, you know, that fills the whole expanse of this universe, you know, to be declared and renewed and revealed, you know, in the situation, in and through our lives. So we push back, we are persistent in prayer, we fight, we deny the lies of the enemy, we know the destiny of the enemy, we will not give in to the threats and to the wickedness of those around us, because there is a living God whose glory fills the earth. And that's why we pray, that's why we're doing this every Wednesday, that's why we're asking you to join us and pray, because, you know, when you pray, you must not be focused about how well you pray and what you are saying and how good you are with your words, but rather we pray because your focus is on who God is and what he can do and what he is doing and what he is all about. And that's why we extend our hearts before God in prayer. So we come to this place of prayer, and there's a prayer list here. You know, the first one is according to the Psalm, and then I would just like to update a few things. I do pray for Jaden's family. Recently, he had to go back to hospital. There's some bacteria infection, but that has been looked into and he's taken care of. But in fact, that's a good thing simply because one of his father's colleagues has COVID-19, so they have been exposed. And so let's pray for the family, you know, for Jaden's parents, Ipoy's parents, you know, his grandparents, everyone who is in that home, that they will be protected from this, from COVID-19. We also want to thank God for being with Tabitha's mom, Sister Rachel. The surgery went well. You know, she's recovering at home. She's been discharged. They did a biopsy. The results will be out in 2 weeks. But let's pray for good results, you know, that she'll be delivered from cancer, and that she will recover quickly from her surgery. There's a list here about prayers from our country. I think if you're reading the news, you know a lot of people cannot cope with what's happening. The MCO, we are reading story about white flags, about people in very desperate situation and people challenge psychologically, you know. So we want to pray for mental well-being. We want to pray for financial well-being. We want to pray for good governance. So please do, you know, pray. Do just take the step of faith, look to God, and pray as the Lord leads us. Let's pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for who you are. And dear God, this is our prayer, dear Lord. We will give thanks to you, Lord, among the nations, among the people, because your steadfast love is great, Lord. It's great to the heavens. Your faithfulness, Lord, fills, Lord, the clouds, Lord, Father, and so be exalted over all things. Be exalted in this world. Be exalted in this nation. Be exalted in our church, in our workplace, in our homes, dear God. Be glorified. Be lifted up. We look to you, for you are our refuge. We come to you, Lord, because we take refuge in the shadow of your wings, because you have come for us, you love us, you always remember us, you always have us in your heart, and you have not forgotten your promises and your plans for us, and you will, Lord, fulfill every good plan that you have for your people. So, Lord, let us rest in you, dear God. Let us find peace and joy in you. Let our hearts be encouraged in this difficult season. Let us be instruments, Lord, of worship and praise, Lord, Father. Praise, Lord, for you, Father. Let our hearts be steadfast, Lord, in your presence. So, Lord, that we may awaken our souls, Lord, to sing and declare your praises, Lord, in this time like this. God, let us believe, Lord, that you have anointed us with the Holy Spirit. Let us look to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let us be filled by the Spirit, Lord, as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Lord, to you, to one another, Lord, declaring your goodness. Let us believe, Lord, that you are with us. Let us persist in prayer until we see these breakthroughs, Lord, in our life. We come before you. We ask of you to touch us, Lord, and stir our hearts to worship, to pray, to rest in you, dear God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, as we are in the presence of God, let's look to him. Even as we've heard the word of God, and we being the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says that, you know, my temple is a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. And as we are in our homes, let's make our homes a place of prayer and worship in a time like this. Let us not give into this situation. Let us not be overwhelmed by darkness. But let us remember that Jesus Christ has saved us, that salvation is here, that Jesus is Lord, that he is above and in control of all things. So let us come before the Lord, and let us in all earnestness and with all our hearts commit to God to make our homes a place of worship, of prayer, of thanksgiving. Church, we can pray. We must pray. We must look to God. Dear Lord, you have called us. You have built this church, Lord. And dear God, you call on us, Lord, to seek your face. We see brokenness. We see challenges, Lord. But God, we are your people. We are called by your name. You hold us, Lord, in your love, in your covenant. We have every spiritual blessing in you. And Lord, let us rise. Let us appropriate these blessings that you have given us. Let us pray. So, Lord, that we may be able to hear, that we will be able to receive your anointing, that we will be able to receive the words to speak to others, that we will be able to see the things that we can do, Lord, as your people, that we will be caught up, Lord, in your glory, in your work, Lord, that your will be done, Lord, on this earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. Let us pray such prayers, Lord, day, night, in the mornings, Lord. Stir our hearts, Lord. We pray, Lord, for an outpouring of the Spirit on this church, that you would stir us to come before you, trusting you, looking to you, Lord, for salvation, for blessing, Lord. It is you, Lord, who can carry this country. It is you who can carry this city, Lord, Father. It is you, Lord, who can use this situation to bring people into your kingdom, dear Lord. It is you, Lord, Father, who can use it, Lord, what is meant for evil, for good, Lord, for your glory, for your goodness, Lord, Father. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that these defining moments, Lord, we will be a people of faith, of hope, dear Lord. We will stand, Lord, before you. We will pour out our hearts to you, believing, Lord, of your greatness, of the expanse, Lord, in which you dwell and you rule, Lord, that you are over all things, that you are the Most High God. Let us come before you in awe, with joy, with praises and thanksgiving, Lord, declaring that reality. So, Lord, that the lies and the works of the enemies may be broken, Lord, so that our confession will rise above, Lord, every lie and word of the enemy, dear God, so that our hearts will be attuned, Lord, to the work that you want us to do, Lord. So we come to you, Lord. We seek you. We want more of you, dear Lord. Come, Lord, fill us. Fill us, Lord. Be glorified. We thank you, Lord. We give you all glory and honor. We thank you for your presence, for your blessing. Keep us in your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.